Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Heart, an outreach ministry of New Vision for Life Church. Our ministry website is www.newvisionforlife.com, where we align our heart with the heart of God. Please join our hosts, Apostle Etta Banks and Minister Tabika Garnes, as we get to the heart of the matter.
Good morning, good morning, good morning. This is your co-host, Tabika Garnes. Apostle was just on a second ago, but it looks like her call may have dropped. There she is. Good morning, beloved.
Good morning, sweetheart. How are you?
I'm well. How are you?
I am blessed. I am blessed. You should have seen me freaking out over here because
I
don't know.
I did.
Amen. Well, good morning, good morning, good morning. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Good morning. I am Apostle Etta Banks, your host on Heart to Heart, where we get to the heart of the matter. And I'd like to say an extremely beautiful, wonderful morning to my co-host, who is precious, who's absolutely gorgeous in all of her ways, you know, beautiful inside as well as outside. Y'all, I'm telling you, you couldn't pick a better friend, a better daughter, a better companion in business, and a co-host on a show. There's nobody better than Minister Tabika Garnes. Good morning, beloved.
Good morning, beloved. Oh, Lord. Every week you have me over here blushing. It's too much. It's too much. To God be, I receive it, though. To God be the glory.
Amen. It's always easy to do and to say when it's true. It's always
Amen.
Easy. So thank you so much for being you and being obedient and letting God use you in my life. So thank you, sweetheart. Thank you.
Yes, ma'am.
Amen.
You're welcome.
Amen. And good morning to Tamika Shelton. God bless you, woman of God. Good morning to you. Good morning to Joyce and Lester Richardson, to Joyce in New York, to Teresa, Pennsylvania, praise be unto God. Good morning to you, Isaiah, Chicago, Isaiah, Pennsylvania, the Crawfords in Tennessee, Prophetess Dorn and Prophetess Kim in Maryland. Good morning, good morning. To God be the glory, to Deacon Thomas Farr. I thank the Lord for him. And let me just tell y'all, babies, Deacon Farr and his wife, COVID, they were COVID ridden. She was in the hospital, praise God. She is home. She is doing well. We want to thank God for her and thank God for his healing virtue flowing through this woman of God. And she said that, you know, now she's taking care of her husband. So we give God the praise, the glory, and the honor for them, for that. We want to give God praise also for a member of our church, our health and wellness minister. Y'all have heard him before, Minister Brian Boardley. He received a kidney transplant that we've been praying for a long time. He received it last Saturday. And so we want to give God glory for that. Praise God. We want to pray my brother Andre, whose birthday is today. He's known to our members and known to the family as Michael or Uncle Michael. Today is his birthday. Want to wish him happy birthday. And yesterday he tested positive for COVID, but we are still, praise God, in a in a positive place, you know, in believing God for his healing. My brother Elijah and his wife both are recovering from COVID, and my brother and his wife, they're in upper state New York. My brother Uncle Michael, he's in Pennsylvania. And I just know, you know, that God is still God, and he is the one that's in control. And again, we say thank you in advance for their healing and deliverance. Thank you in advance. And I pray that as I'm going to be asking Minister Tabika to pray this morning. And as we pray, I pray and I touch and agree already that any of your family members that have COVID will come through this with flying colors, and that will be strengthened and restored in the name of Jesus. God is in control. And with that, we will let, well, and good morning to, I know that goes to her to say good morning to everybody. Yes, I'm about to do it all. And so I turn it over into your hands, beloved. I turn it over into your hands, sweetie.
Amen. Amen, beloved. Amen. Well, good morning to you all. Again, we're happy that you're here. We thank you that you're here. We thank you for just, you know, supporting us as we give God the glory on this platform, as he gives us the topics to teach on and share. And we just want to thank God for all that he is doing on this show and in your lives. Because you are blessed as well for your loyalty to this show. So we just give him glory for each and every life that follows this show and your families. May God just do whatever he needs to do in your lives and in your family's lives. So to God be the glory, and we just want to thank him this morning for all that he is doing. Lord, we praise you, we honor you, but there is none like you, Father God. There is none like you in all the earth, oh God, and we just give you praise, Father God. We honor you, we love you, we adore you, Lord, because there is none like you, Jesus. There is none like you in all the earth, oh Father God. And so, God, we just give you glory this morning. We honor you, Father God, for there is none like you, oh God. And, Father, Lord, we lift up each and every person that has been affected by COVID, that has tested positive in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. It has touched the Apostle's family. It has touched my family, oh God, and maybe some of you all that are on here. So we just lift up each and every family. Lord, we know that you know what you're doing, oh God. And the first time around, it seemed like it didn't touch people close to us, but this time it touched some of our families. And Father, not that those that we didn't know, not that it didn't matter to those that we didn't know, Lord God, but we just give you glory on this morning, Father God. We honor you, and we know that you are the great healer. And so we thank you for your healing for your people, Father, in the name of Jesus. Even those that have to take care of their family members, oh God, we ask that you touch them now in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. We ask, Father God, that you just give them strength, Lord God, give them guidance. Give them everything that they need to move forward to take care of their family members, oh God, that they won't get it. In the name of Jesus, Lord God, we know, Lord God, that you are in control. Yes, it hurts. Some people are scared. It's causing the spirit of fear to rise in people, and they're just staying in the house and not coming out at all. So, Father, we just pray, Lord God, that whatever is going on with this pandemic, that you would get the glory, Father God, that people would give their lives to you even through this time, that people would seek you because they don't understand. In the name of Jesus, I pray that people are seeking you even the more as they see the things that are going on in the world, Father God. So, Lord, I just pray that the spirit of love that comes from you arise, 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 arise in the name of Jesus. Attach to your people like never before. Let that spirit of love just attach to your people like never before in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, oh God. Hallelujah, 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 God. We just give you glory, oh God. For there is none like you, Jesus. There is none like you in all the earth, oh God. And we just continue to say thank you, God, that we shall not be shaken. We shall not run and cower in a corner, oh God, and just bury our heads in the sand, oh God. But we shall pray. We shall pray like never before in the name of Jesus, because the effectual, fervent prayers of the righteous availeth much, oh God. So we just give you glory even now, God, because we know that you're working things out. Lord God, as many of us have watched the news and saw what happened in D.C., Lord God, some of us are shaking our heads, wondering how did this happen, Father, in the name of Jesus, God. But we also put it in your hands, oh God. We put it in your hands, Father, in the name of Jesus, oh God, because only you, Lord God, can do what needs to be done, Father. And, Lord, most of all, I just want to lift up President Trump, oh God, because we don't understand or know what it is that he's going through. But God, I just pray that even in this moment that you're working on him, Lord God, that you're working on his heart, that you're working on his mind, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord God, whatever's going on with him, God, I pray that you would reveal and expose to him, Lord God, so that he could get the help and the healing and the deliverance that he needs in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. And yes, some of us, we sit and we shake our heads at the man, but we also don't know what he may be going through in this season, Lord, in the name of Jesus. So, Lord, we just lift him up to you. Lord God, have your mighty way in his life. Father God, open his eyes to things that the enemy may have blinded him with, Father, in the name of Jesus, God. And let the truth of who you are cause him to fall to his knees and cry out to you, Father. Lord, we love you and we bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, 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 amen. God bless you, woman of God. Thank you so much. Thank you so much for such an awesome prayer. To God be the glory. Amen. Well, beloved, as you know, we are doing Discover Your God-Given Gift, and I have been having fun with it. I have fun with the conversations that I have after we get off the air, and, you know, people will call and talk about, you know, the different things that they have experienced in their life, or what characteristics that they've seen, or how certain things explain things to them that within their life, and they didn't know this was the reason why. So it has truly, truly, truly been a blessing. It has truly been a blessing, and we do thank the Lord for it. And so this week we're starting on, this week we're doing The Teacher, which is the third motivational gift mentioned. In fact, you know what, let me, because I didn't do this, let me read you the scripture verse that is used for this teaching, Discovering Your God-Given Gifts. And remember, there are three sets of gifts. Let me throw it out here, and let's see if anyone remember what the three sets of gifts are. And so to answer any questions or to ask any questions, remember, press 1 on your keypad, and that will let us know that you wish to speak. Press 1 on your keypad. So now, the motivational gifts, the scripture that we use is Romans 12, verses 6 through 8. But before we read that, there are three sets of gifts. Does anybody remember what those gifts are? Okay, Minister Tabika, can you tell us?
Yes, ma'am. The three ministry gifts, in a way that you can kind of remember, is that all of them start with the letter M. The letter M, right, as in Mary. So it's the manifestation gift, it is the ministry gift, and the motivational gift.
Amen, amen. And what is so different about the motivational gift to the other gifts?
Because the motivational gifts are already in us, and so it's like they're already with us. It's like we have to be taught how to use them properly, but they're already in us. They just have to they need help coming out.
Amen, amen. The motivational gifts, you are born with your motivational gift. You are born with it. That's what she meant when she said they're already in you.
You are born with your motivational gift. Your motivational gift does exactly what you, what the title, what the category says. It motivates you to do the things that you do, the good and the bad. It motivates you to do the things that you do. But the gifts were given to bring glory, for you to use to bring glory to God, used in the proper way. All of the gifts have a positive side, and all of them have a side of challenges. So that's for every single one of the gifts. So there's no one gift that, there's no one gift where all is good and there are no challenges. All have challenges. And for the new listeners that are with us today, what we do is on the show, we go over 20 characteristics of whatever gift we're speaking of. And then, time permitting, we go over the 5 challenges that that gift has, and which shows you an area that prayer is needed for the gift, and pray in order for God to bring balance, for God to bring balance. Now, the scripture that we're using for the teaching on this is Romans 12:6-8. And it says, having gifts, faculties, talents, or qualities that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. He who has the gift of prophecy, let him prophesy according to the proportion of his faith. He whose gift is practical service, let him give himself to serving. He who teaches, to his teaching. He who exhorts or encourages, to his exhortation. He who contributes, let him do it in simplicity and liberally. He who gives aid and superintends with zeal and singleness of mind, he who does this act of mercy with genuine cheerfulness and joyful eagerness. So we thank God for the scripture, and knowing that this is what God intended. These are the gifts, and the gifts are given to us by the Holy Spirit, and we are born with those in nature. So we're going to go over the 20 characteristics of the teacher. So the third motivational gift listed in this is the gift of teaching. And the group word, and I wish I could pronounce it properly for you, but bear with me, the group word for a person who teaches is diasko. Which means simply to teach or to give instruction. So the person that has this gift should be functioning in some degree in the area of teaching. And there are more ways to teach than just standing in front of a person and teaching, you know, a person or a class and teaching a class. There are teachers that do research, that do heavy research. There are people that write articles and papers and dissertations and books and so forth. And so they do their teaching through those areas. But the majority of the people with the gift of teaching, they actually are teaching in a classroom form, even on the radio, they're teaching, praise be unto God. And that's where you'll see them. But all of your books that have all this research that's done in it, that is somebody truly, truly with a teaching gift. And I don't remember if I said good morning to Teresa, who is my best friend from high school, 12 years old, who joins us on the radio. But the next thing that I'm about to say, I thought about her when I read this, and the teacher, one of their first characteristics is that they present truth in a logical, systematic way. They present truth in a logical and systematic way. And as I go through this part here, she'll probably know what it was that reminded me of her. Amen. So now, and going through it in a logical and systematic way, the teacher, when they do lectures and they have their outlines, they have an outline, they have points 1, 2, 3, A, B, C, very systematic. It's very easy to take notes when a teacher is giving you, excuse me, is presenting before you, because they got everything outlined, and like I said, with the A, B, C, D, and everything. So it's easy to look up information from their notes because they're so logically arranged. Now, I am an exalter. I am an exalter. And an exalter with a teacher, an exalter that teaches is supposed to be one of the more interesting teachers. They're popular teachers. But, now listen here, but we can teach for an hour just to get one point across. And know that there are 15 different things we had to touch on, but we can teach for an hour and get one point across. They hardly do any notes. You know, you may write down one thing that was said, especially since they're only getting one point across, and the notes you take may not be any particular sequence, but a speaker with the teacher's gift will give you a rich and organized treasure of facts and information. And when I said I thought of my girlfriend Teresa, because she is one of those people that will have, you know, your ABCs, the 1, 2, 3, everything detailed, organized, and so forth. Oh, my God, and I just thank the Lord for her. I thank the Lord for her. Once again, I said this woman, when I was doing a lot of presentations, I belonged to a place called Motivational Institute, where we went out and did motivational speaking and so forth. And this woman of God is the one that had to write everything up for me and put it in order for me so that I can give out what it is. You know, I was the one that was motivated and excited about it and could present it and all, but she was the one that had to write it up. So now, before I stay on this for the next hour and you only get one point, I'm going to let Minister Tabika go ahead and tell you what that second characteristic is. Go ahead, baby. Because you know I can do
okay.
It, I'm telling you.
Yes, ma'am. The second one is that the teacher validates truth by checking out the facts. So they just want to be sure that what they believe and accept is based on facts. They don't want to just be out there giving information and not knowing whether it's, you know, they will check whatever it is that they read. They're going to check it. They're going to research it to make sure it's a fact, and that they're not just, you know, just saying stuff that they heard other people say with no validity. They may have read something on the internet that was it true? So even if they go to the internet, you know, for their source, they're going to go to multiple websites, you know, just to check their information as well. But first, if it's a spiritual thing, they're going to go directly to the Bible. And so if anybody remembers Downing Thomas, you know, this was the case with him. He was being motivated by his teaching gift. And he didn't want to. He didn't want to trust what he heard about Jesus, you know, Jesus's resurrection. So it was natural for him to respond. And this is coming. This first scripture is from John 20:25. It says, "Unless I shall see in his hands the imprint of nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hands into his side, I will not believe." So you know, you're thinking like, come on now. Like, we're telling you what actually happened, and you have gone to the extreme of, you know, what you want to see happen before you even believe, you know, in the resurrection. And, you know, he wasn't trying to be difficult. It's just that his teaching gift was there, you know, it was working on his behalf. And the next verse, verse 28, it says, however, when Jesus did appear to him 8 days later, Thomas could only respond, my Lord and my God. So Thomas, you know, wanted to see a particular thing, and he, you know, was able to validate when Jesus appeared to him. He was able to validate the resurrection for himself. And so now that he was able to validate that for himself, he was good in believing in what, you know, he heard others talking about. So if you have the motivational gift of teaching, you've probably been called a doubting Thomas from time to time. Don't get offended. Just count it as honor, because you were designed by God, okay? You were designed to investigate the facts, and you are doing a good job of it. You know, you're doing a very good job. You're like a spiritual, you're a detective, but a spiritual detective. You're going to find those clues, find the different things that you come across, try to put things together to see how they fit, if they don't fit. You know, you may even like mystery stories. You may like books that are full of mysteries because you want to figure out the ending. You want to figure out who did what. You may also been a pro at the game Clue. You know, people may not have wanted to play with you on that board game because you always figured things out, and they probably figured that you were cheating, even though you weren't. It's just that your gift was working on your behalf. Also, they love to study and do research. They love to study and do research. And because of their love of study and research, teachers also like to have a large personal library of research books. Okay, now listen. Okay. I'm not gonna expose my apostle, okay? I'll let her tell you all her story. But in my story, because I feel like she rubbed off on me, I have an office in my house, and I have one bookcase so far. I need another one. I just haven't gotten around to getting another one. So sorry. I have two so far. Both of them are filled with books, okay? As I look around, okay, books and journals, okay? As I look around, I see books in my bedroom. Sometimes I see books downstairs. And I'm like, why are all these books everywhere when I have an office with a bookshelf? Why don't I just keep my books in my office? And so the reason for that is because I'll pick up a book, and I will go downstairs or go in my bedroom or somewhere, and I'll start reading. And then I'll sit the book down, and I come in my office, and I see another book. I'm like, oh, okay, let me grab this one. So then I grab another one, and I go into another room, and I'm reading that. But it's just a never-ending story. And although this motivational gift, when I took the assessment, was low, on the assessment, wasn't in my top three, but I love books. I love to read. I love to write, and that's because I am an author, so I can see how the two connect. But I know my husband, at one time he was like, please don't buy any more books, and I'm like, okay, okay, I won't. And then before you know it, I'm somewhere on scrolling through whatever, social media, and I see a book that grabs my attention. I just did it this morning as I was reading through this book, Discover Your God-Given Gift. I just did it this morning. I was reading something, and I came across the title of a book, and I'm like, And I go to Amazon and find the book, and guess where it is? In my cart. Okay, where's this book going to go? But nevertheless, if you are a teacher or if you're married to one, you're going to find that there are a lot of research books or books about something that you are interested in. You're going to find books everywhere around the house. And at this time, I'm going to let Apostle Banks share her story. Amen. Go ahead, Apostle.
Amen. Amen. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Well, saints, as you've heard from her, you could surmise that I have a lot of books. I have a lot of books. Not as many as I would like to have. I had three bookcases that have at least five shelves on them, filled with books, and they're doubled, you know, because the shelves are wide enough that I can put two books, one, you know, put a row of books there, and then on the front end, that'll be in the back, and then on the front end, put another row of books. So the majority of my shelves are doubled. When I moved here, I had to reduce things from the three bookcases because I moved from a house to an apartment. So I had to reduce my books from three bookcases to two bookcases. And moving was one of the biggest issues I've had in my life simply because of my books, okay? So not only do I have the shelves of books here, in my linen closet, I have two shelves of books in there. If anyone goes in my kitchen and open up my kitchen cabinets, I have books up on the top shelves of the cabinet, okay? I have books in my bedroom, you know, like any place I can get a book, it's there. I have books sitting on top of my heater. I've got books all over the place, and very much like Tabika, I pick up a book, I start reading it, and or being on Facebook or on somebody else's listening to something else, and they mention a book, and I like her, it's Amazon, and look, I get so bad that, you know, I like, what's that, highlighting in my books. I love to underline and highlight. So then I get the book on Kindle and then get the book on a hard copy because I want to be able to highlight what's there. And you can do that on Kindle, but I like to have the book itself. And the addiction, and I'm going to call it an addiction to these books, was so bad that one week, one of the bookstores that I go to, I said, look, I'm coming to the bookstore. I need such and such a book. The book, y'all, was $6. I need this book. Please put it right there at the cash register so when I come in, I can just pick the book up, pay for it, and get out. They promised me they would do that for me. All righty. I get to the bookstore, go in. Nobody is at the counter. The woman is back in the back of the store helping somebody else. She's not at the counter to help save me. So what do? I browse. And I browse here and I browse there and I look here and I said, oh, this looks good, that looks good. And by the time she came to the counter, I had more books sitting on the counter. And saints of God, no word of a lie, I had over $300 worth of books at the cash register. And so there were sets of things that I bought, all because I needed to get a $6 book. Please, 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 I cannot be trusted in a store with books in it. Amen, amen, amen. Praise God. And all of them are things that I want to teach from, all of them. You know, every book that I buy is something for me to teach from and to enhance my knowledge, of course, on things I know or to, and if it's not stuff I know, it's to open up, you know, to something. So anyway, one of the next things with the teacher, they enjoy word studies. They totally enjoy word studies. They're fascinated. They like to investigate the root meanings and the Greek and the Hebrew counterparts of the word. And I love doing that. And those of you that like to do that, go to Bible Hub. When you look up a scripture, and you look up a scripture in Bible Hub, and they can give you and will give you the concordance number if it's from the Old Testament, they'll give you the Hebrew word and exactly what it means. Then they give you the Greek word coming from the New Testament. And I'm telling you, beloved, it opens up the word of God, and the word becomes so alive. And you're using the word correctly. And let me give you an example. This is one of my favorite examples of this. When in the Bible, and I don't have the exact scripture, but in the Bible, Jesus said, if you don't hate your father and your mother, you cannot be his disciple. I'm paraphrasing, but that's what the word says. And remember, everything that we have in King James versions, all of this, it is a interpretation. It's an interpretation of how they interpreted the Greek and the Hebrew versions of the scripture. So it says, if you don't hate your father and your mother, you can't be my disciple. Now, in our English language, you know what the hating somebody, and how could God ask us to hate our parents, especially when we're supposed to love everybody as Christians, especially our parents, and honor them and so forth. So God, what are you talking about? Jesus, what are you talking about when you tell us we need to hate our parents? And if we don't hate them, we cannot be your disciple. Well, if you go and look at the Greek interpretation of the word hate, the word hate there simply means love less. So if you don't love less your mother and father than you love me, you can't be my disciple. In other words, we are to love Jesus more than we love our parents, more than we love our husband and wives, more than we love our children. We are to love them less than we love Jesus. And if we can't do that, we can't be his disciples. And that's a hard pill to swallow, even just thinking of loving them less, because our first experience with love is with our immediate family. That's the first place we experience love. We don't know anything about loving God. We don't know that God is love. And it's only after we get that revelation and receive the Lord into our hearts and all, that we then begin to look at our love towards him. Excuse me. He's proving his love to us all the time. So this is what a teacher does. A teacher will take those words, get to the root of the word, get to the root of the word, and from the root of the word, the scripture just becomes alive. And one other word that I like, the word sozo, S-O-Z-O, sozo. Those of you that know that word knows that it means saved. And so when we say, are you saved, is are you sozo, are you sozo? But I looked up the word saved. I looked up, and which took me to the word sozo. And in sozo, it doesn't just mean saved, from the pit of hell. It means we're saved spiritually. We are protected. We are provided for. Excuse me. We are provided for. We are delivered. Spiritually saved, provided for, protected, delivered. And there was a fifth word. So now when I looked at all of those five words, meaning the word saved, whoo, am I saved? Hallelujah. Yes, I am. I'm saved spiritually. I am provided for by my Savior. I am protected by my Savior. I am delivered by my Savior. And whatever that fifth word was, so yes, I am saved. See, now the word saved takes on so much more power, gives you so much more to hold on to. Are you saved. So, beloved, when we introduce God to people and so forth, and it is our desire, as it is the desire of God, that none is lost, that all are taken care of, that we all be saved, is all of those things that he wants to do with us and us being saved. Praise be unto God. So that's the enjoyment of the word studies that a teacher goes through. Praise the Lord. Beloved, did you have something you wanted to say on that?
No, ma'am. No, ma'am. I mean, just thinking about, I said no, ma'am, and then I'm going into something. Just thinking about, I've seen teachers that will be teaching, and actually they will have the Greek and the Hebrew counterparts. And they will, you know, show the different, you know, the pronunciation and the definition. And so that it's kind of helpful because, like you said, Apostle, if somebody is new in Christ and they hear where it says that God says to hate your mother and father, and they're new in Christ, and if somebody doesn't explain what that actually means, they may leave thinking, like, what did I just say yes to? How can a God tell me to hate my mother and my father? I thought it was the opposite. I thought that we weren't supposed to hate anyone. And so that's why it's very, very good to have a teacher once the person accepts the Lord and they want to become a member of the church and you have your new members classes. It's good that you may put a teacher in place to teach the newbies, the word, the things that they need to know, because I can see somebody sitting and hearing that scripture and say, oh, I'm going, you know, because I thought I wasn't supposed to hate anybody, and they're telling me that God is saying that I'm supposed to hate my mother and father. I'm out of here. I don't know what I signed up for, but, you know, I'm out. Amen.
Amen. You know, and the next thing in dealing with that is the fact that for the teacher, the Bible is the ultimate authority. And when I read that, I thought about my sister. I'm telling you, she is a Bible person. And like all these books that I have here and so forth, you won't find all of these books in her home because she feels that everything she needs to know, she can get it in the Bible. You know, and of course, you know, there are books that she does get and read. Denise, I'm only picking on you for a second, darling. But the Bible is the ultimate authority. And even if they don't understand a particular verse, they believe that is their own lack of knowledge. It's not the scripture passage that is the problem. It's the fact that they don't know what it is. And it is a source of new understanding yet to be discovered. So that's how it is when they don't know certain things in the scripture. The teachers quote literally from the Bible, using the stories in the Bible, the parables, the characters, to prove or to illustrate a point. And held in conversation with my sister, I'm telling you, everything that we talk about, she can come up with something from the Word of God that fits right into it. The teacher may use personal antidotes to enhance a point, but only after the point is well illustrated by the scripture. She's going to tell you what the scripture says and so forth and so on, and then may tell about a personal thing of hers, you know, that would fit right into it, just like parables. And like when I think of this next thing, that she gets upset when the scripture is used out of context. And the person I know the most that gets upset when scripture is used out of context is Mike Murdock. And if y'all have never read any of Mike Murdock's books, I'm telling you, you must read his book. Mike Murdock is a teacher like no other teacher. He's the one that does the books on the assignment. Y'all have heard me and I'm saying the assignment. I don't want to get him confused with Miles Monroe because the both of them are that, and I got all of their books just about. But this man, like teaching and the word of God, like he loves this more than he loves breathing. And he said that the thing that irritates him the most is when somebody uses scripture out of context. And so that's something that all teachers, and I shouldn't say all teachers, forgive me, because none of these characteristics does a teacher except for Jesus has all of them. He has them all. But this is just some of them. But they get upset when you use the scripture out of context. When a teacher hears that, and you can take that and go off into left field with it because you're taking a part of a scripture that fits something you want to talk about, absolutely nothing to do with that, had nothing to do with it. And so this is something, again, that is noted in your teachers, that are noted in your teachers. Beloved, you may go ahead, sweetheart.
Yes, ma'am. All right. The next one is they're concerned that truth be established in every situation. So whether it's in business, education, religion, human relationships, or any other area of life, teachers want the truth to prevail. They want the truth to be known. They want to make sure the truth cancels out a lie. And so it is the foundation, the anchor, and the framework within which they can securely work. And so the Berean believers must have had many people with the motivational gift of teaching among them, for they checked out carefully what Paul said every day to be sure that it lined up with the truth of the Old Testament scriptures, and that's Acts 17 and 11. Aquila and Priscilla, both teachers by motivational gift, welcome Apollos, who was also a teacher. But they could see that he was operating on a limited knowledge of the gospel, and so they were quick to instruct him more perfectly in the way of the Lord, Acts 18 and 26. So with truth fully established in him, Apollos was then able to go to Greece and confound the intellectuals of that day. So, see, they could see that he wasn't all that, he didn't have a lot of knowledge in the word of God. However, they didn't, you know, like push him off or give him the cold shoulder or look down upon him. They helped him, you know, they taught him the word. They helped him gain the knowledge and understanding of God's word. And once, you know, he was able to do that, they allowed him or released him to go and then speak, you know, and teach God's word to others. And so, you know, that's what teachers do when they can identify another teacher, but they can also, you know, they can also see that this person is not well-rounded in the word. They're going to teach that person because they know how the teaching gift works. And so, you know, they're not going to just be like, oh, he doesn't know God's word, so he's not helpful. He's not helpful to us. He can't help. No, they see it, they identify it, and they say, okay, let's help him understand God's word and give him help him understand the knowledge of God's word so that they helped him strengthen his teaching gift. Okay, that's what they did. They helped him strengthen his teaching gift. Teachers are more objective than subjective. So in general, men tend to be more objective, women more subjective. There are, of course, exceptions. So, but when a man has the motivational gift of teaching, we can see the most objective type of person at all. And so some of his vocations that he may run to or gravitate towards, maybe research scientists, business analysts, or judges. Women with the motivational gift of teaching go into similar fields, and it is not unusual for them to hear a shrouded compliment like, for a woman, you are amazingly objective. Teachers look at life with certain detachment. They participate, but without their emotions getting in the way. So this works as a sort of insulation factor that keeps them from being hurt or emotionally wounded. And so, you know, for a teacher,
their emotions won't basically, you know, their emotions won't cause them to sway back and forth. Because, again, they are grounded on facts. So if they're having a conversation with someone and let's just say they're having a conversation about the Bible. And, you know, sometimes when we have conversations with people about the Bible, it can go the wrong way at times. It can become a debate rather than a teaching. And so the teacher won't allow his or her emotions to become involved, meaning that somebody may read a scripture and try to, you know, I guess, you know, try to break it down and explain it. But the teacher, because this is that the Bible is what their foundation is when it comes to information, they may hear what it is that the person is saying, but if it's not fact of what's coming out of their mouth, they're not going to just agree with that person just because. They're going to stand on God's word as truth, and they're not going to deviate from that. Teachers easily develop and uses a large vocabulary. Teachers use words well and are fond of learning new ones. So even as children, they enjoy word games like Scrabble, Boggle, crossword puzzles. They're good communicators, often commanding in their speech and sometimes eloquent. So when I think of, like, my father is a teacher. He has a large vocabulary. And
yes, he does.
Bless his heart. Large vocabulary. He uses eloquent words, and you know, sometimes when we're on the phone and I'm talking to him, and he'll be talking, and I'm like, "Dad, what does that mean? Like, you lost me in conversation because you're using big words, and I don't know what that means." When he was working, because he's retired now, but he at one point he was a teacher. He worked at a school for troubled youth. So he worked with a lot of troubled youth at this school. And I think at one point he became the principal, if I'm not mistaken. He was the principal. Yes. And he left because he got hurt there. So I know, I can only imagine those students when he was talking. I can only imagine their faces as they're trying to figure out these words that are coming out of his mouth, and they're like probably sitting staring at him with a blank look like, sir, I don't know what you're talking about. You know, he's a teacher. He's been this, and it's not like it just started like 5-6 years ago. All my life, he's used big words, and he likes to write. And I watch him, like, Apostle, you know, when we were in the building, he always had his notebook. He was always taking notes. He was always writing. You never saw him without his notebook. And if he made a mistake and left his notebook home, you could tell he was uncomfortable. So, you know, now that I'm older and Apostle has basically shared these spiritual gifts with us, now I understand. And that's why it's so good that we understand one another's gifts, because sometimes we can be offended by someone because we don't understand why they act the way they act. And we may become offended and probably, like, distance ourselves from them. But sometimes they act the way they act because their spiritual gift is in operation, and we just don't know what it is. And so we kind of can get turned off by it, especially if, you know, it's one of those times where their gift has not been trained properly. So when the pastor talks about the problems, you know, sometimes you can see in the problems that each gift has, you'll be like, oh, that's why such and such act like that, because that is a problem of the teacher if they're not trained or trained properly. Amen, Apostle.
Amen, amen. I tell you, when I started reading the teacher and their love for the vocabulary, how they have such a large vocabulary, her father was the first person I thought of. He was the first person I thought of. And not only, you know, is his vocabulary great, it also makes him a good writer. As she was talking about him writing notes, he does that. But when I want a letter written to a company or to another to another church or whatever the case may be, I can always call on Elder Raymond and say, "This is who I need a letter to go to. This is what I want the letter to convey. And could you do it?" So I want the letter to be more professional than how I would normally say it. And he can write a letter up, and yeah, he does marvelous things with words. And we have learned to love it. We've learned to love him more because we understand that it is his gift. Praise be unto God. So now the other wonderful thing, wonderful and not so wonderful, as far as the teacher is concerned, they check out the source of the knowledge of others who teach, okay? There will be some people that you can stand in front of, especially exhorters and people that are servers and so forth. You can stand in front of them. You can teach something and so forth, and they are not going to question your qualifications. They're not going to question where did you get the information from. You know, they could care less about that. They're just interested in the information that you're giving. But a teacher wants to know the who, what, when, where, and how something came to be. Who taught you that? Where did you get that? What, you know, why? When did you get it? Are you sure that that's, you know, up to date and so forth? They are the ones that ask those questions, and they will follow you around and ask question after question after question. You know, somebody else like me, like I said, as an exalter, I'll sit and listen to somebody teach something, and I'm thinking, wow, man, that is so good. That was so good. And somebody else, a teacher listening to it, like, well, not really. I don't understand where they got that from or who told them that and so forth and so on. And when you have this gift in a young person, that person would seem to be rude or imprudent when you're speaking with them or they're speaking to you. You know, a parent and a teacher and a parent and one that's teaching that child that has a teaching gift may get offended at the questions that child is asking. But they have the a need to know where this is coming from. They have the need to know it. And if you know that this is their gift, you will have the tendency to deal with them in a very different manner and not think of them as being rude. Teachers prefer believers over engaging in evangelism. They prefer teaching believers over engaging in evangelism. When it comes to evangelism, the teacher keeps a low profile. They like to lead people to Christ, no problem with that. But it usually in circumstances where a bridge of relationship or friendship has already been built, they're not one that wants to go out and do the evangelism and so forth. That doesn't appeal to the teacher, but they definitely, just as Minister Tabika said, you bring the people in and sit them in front of a teacher. This teacher is going to teach them the Word of God without any problem. One of the examples that we use, that I used to use when I was going out and doing workshops for this, looking at the different ways that the different gifts would deal with and minister to a person that had fallen and that they are now bedridden, or the example of a woman carrying a tray of food and she overloads the tray and the tray spills, how the different gifts would deal with it. So the one that, where the person is in the hospital or bedridden at home, you know, your server is going to go over. They want to clean the house and so forth and so on. The perceiver, you know, will go over and talk to them and definitely talk, you know, the word of God to them. However, they are going to end up prophesying about this, that, and the other, and so forth. And the list will go on. Your teacher, first of all, doesn't want to go to the hospital, period. They don't want to go, okay? They just have no desire to go to the hospital. And then, as it turns out, when they do go to the hospital or come to your home, what they want to do is they will bring you a book, and they will sit down, and they will read the book to you. They will read the Bible to you, and this is how they show their love, and this is their motivational gift. They're going to teach you something while you're laid up. While you're laid up, you may as well learn something. You may as well learn something. They feel that Bible study is fundamental to the operation of all of the gifts. Teachers cannot imagine anything more important than studying the Bible. They believe it is the foundation upon which all of the gifts operate. And this is how they think when we look at this. How can a perceiver perceive accurately unless he has a solid understanding of the Bible? How can the server serve well if he's not acquainted with the biblical reasons for service? How can a teacher teach unless she has studied the scriptures thoroughly? How can the exalter exalt effectively unless he knows the biblical basis for his exhortation? How can a giver give properly if she is not aware of the biblical guidelines for giving? How can the administrator be an effective leader unless he understands God's will as revealed in the Word of God? How can the compassionate person minister God's love unless she does not encounter that love in the Bible? Nothing, says the teacher, is more foundational than studying the Bible. So you can see how they look at every gift and say that every gift needs to have learned the Bible, that the Bible is truly, you know, the foundation of every gift, and all of us had to have acquired from the Bible how to function in the gift. And so we thank God for that. And then they believe that they themselves will solve problems by starting with scriptural principles. Teachers believe that there is an answer to every problem in God's word, and if not an actual example or principle, at least by implication. And I believe that as well, that there's everything that we have a question about, there's something in the Bible that will give us answers to, that it will give us answers to, either directly or by implication. And I have been asked some questions, I'm telling you, that made me scratch my head, and I had to go research, because it doesn't spell it out, you know, verbatim or directly, you know, in the Bible, but then there are scriptures that will imply that this is what this is for. And so we have to look at that and look at it carefully. Baby girl, you want to go ahead with the rest, please?
Sure.
Thank you, honey.
All right. You're welcome. So teachers are intellectually sharp. The fact that God has gifted these, the mind of the body of Christ, so teachers are considered the mind of the body of Christ. He has gifted them with what they need to be successful in their sphere, a high IQ. They are often brilliant. They were good students in school, loved to study, were self-motivated, and often came home with straight A's. So If this is you, now you understand why you got straight A's, why you wanted to go to school, why you loved school, why you were self-motivated. You loved to study, where your peers look at you
Like they might say, you want to go to this party, and you respond, no, I had to study, you know, and they look at you like, what? You're going to give up this party of the year to study? And you're like, yes. And so they're like, okay, whatever. I'll see you later. So, you know, they might get upset with you because you don't want to go to this party. You would rather study. They don't understand that. The teacher's mind can be likened to a thirsty sponge soaking up everything it can. As a result, he's a prolific reader drawn to books filled with facts and accurate information. He has a good memory, especially for dates and history. So if you were one of those people, you know, in your class and teacher asked a question about, say, you, there was a book that you all had to read, because I know when I was in high school, there were books, that certain books that were a part of the curriculum and for that grade or whatever. But I, at that point, because I didn't like school, I just went to school just to get by. I was so glad it was over. But at the same time, I would get the cliff notes because I was such a big procrastinator that I would procrastinate on reading the book. And then, you know, the test is coming up and I haven't read the whole book because I procrastinated. So I would, you know, hurry up and get the cliff notes. And I would just read through the cliff notes because the cliff notes would give you, like, the facts and points of the sections of the book. So, you know, that would, I would tell myself, this is probably going to be on the test, so let me just study these cliff notes. And so that was my go-to, these cliff notes, because I did not like to study. Also, they are self-disciplined. Mix a good dose of seriousness with a lot of objectivity, add a love for truth and a keen mind, and you have the ingredients for self-discipline. Teachers can set goals and stick to them, set parameters and work effectively within them, and project time schedules and abide by them. So you cannot get a teacher to change the direction and where they are going if they have already set something in place, if they have already made a goal and that goal has to get done by a certain time. They're not going to allow you to distract them because their focus is already on something that they have put on their calendar for that day. So, you know, you may not hear from them until after they've completed that goal. Teachers would do good with online schooling. They would do good with that because they're disciplined enough to work. They're disciplined enough to turn their things in on time, and so they would be good for online classes. They are also emotionally self-controlled. So of all the motivational gifts, this is the one that grants the greatest emotional equilibrium. Some people have emotional ups and downs that track like the pathway of a roller coaster ride, and others have smoother patterns of ups and downs with only occasional jolting bumps. But the teacher's grasp of mood swings look more like a horizontal line. They are highly analytical. They believe reasonable choices can resolve potentially volatile situations. So when a person is upset, they may, you know, say to that person, calm down. You can calm down, so just calm down. But to somebody else that's already upset, you may take that as an offense. But the teacher is really telling them a fact that you can calm down. Basically, you are in control, and you have the ability to calm yourself down. So just calm down. And that's truly how they mean it. It's, they're not being sarcastic. They're not trying to be smart or funny. They're basically giving you facts. Like, you are in control of your body. You can calm down. So just calm down. And they only have a select circle of friends. Common interests seem to be the prerequisite for the development of close relationships. Teachers are seldom drawn into superficial friendships. They tend to be aloof or uneasy in unstructured social situations, and they hate meaningless chit-chat. They prefer friends with whom they can discuss ideas and concepts. Sometimes they are loners. More often they are comfortable with just a few close friends. So let me just say that even though, like I said, my gift, the gift of a teacher was not in my top three, and it wasn't even close. This number 18 is me. So sometimes we'll see certain characteristics of these different spiritual gifts, motivational gifts, but we may not be that act. We may not. Our answers to the assessment may not reflect that, but you may find that some of the characteristics of each motivational gift you have, and it's not necessarily meaning that that's your top gift or whatever, but as you're reading through the characteristics, you can see that some of these characteristics you have. So for me, only has a select circle of friends, you know, that's me. And sometimes, you know, I just like to be by myself, either reading a book or writing. And I don't have many close friends. I don't. And at first that used to bother me, but then, you know, I had to have conversation with the Lord to try to understand why that is. And I understand now of the gift and the anointing that God has given me, I can't have a large circle of friends, and I'm okay with that. Also, the teacher has strong convictions and opinions based on investigation of facts. So teachers have so many areas of interest, they willingly drop what they are doing to investigate a new area of knowledge. So, you know, the teacher is so many things that they're interested in, so many things that they're interested in. And that's just like when I was talking about how I go from one book to another book because something else has come up that I'm interested in. And so I won't complete the book that I was reading, and I'll just jump over to the next thing because something else has caught my interest, and now I want to find out what that is. You know, what, you know, certain things, like I'm big on deliverance, and so I have multiple like deliverance books that I go to. I don't always finish each one. It's like I go back and forth between them, and so even for a teacher, the teacher have more than one interest. So you may, for a teacher, you may see in their office, you may see books about let's just say cars, and then you may see books about motorcycles, or then you may see books about airplanes or something like that. Like, they have a multiple interest in things, and so they like to investigate different areas. And so they may not just stick with one particular interest. The last one is believe truth has the intrinsic power to produce change. When teachers teach, they present the truth without necessarily explaining to their listeners how to apply that truth to their lives. Teachers believe the application of truth is the job of Holy Spirit. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. John 8:3-2 is of teachers. They assume that others will respond to truth in the same way that they do, as energizing and liberating. Teachers are even able to teach truth they themselves have not yet appropriated. And so, because we still have to hurry up and do the challenges of the teacher. So, Apostle, do you want to? Okay.
Yes. Let me do them, yes, because I am also running late for an appointment I have this morning. But anyway, that's okay, baby, that's me. The challenges of a teacher. Listen to this specifically, and yeah, listen to this. They tend to neglect the practical application of truth. Now, you just heard that the teacher wants the truth and so forth and so on. They will give you the truth. They want to learn the truth and so forth. But when they are teaching someone else and tell them all of these facts about a certain thing and so forth, the person now says, okay, we got the facts, but now what do we do with them? And the teacher's attitude is, you got a mind, you figure it out. So they can teach you something, but they tend to neglect how to do what it is they need to do. Many of us, me included, need specific directions, step one, step two, step three. A teacher needs to learn how to give at least some measure of practical application to the hearer. So please hear that. They are slow to accept the viewpoints of others. They have a know-it-all attitude, and this could really be a pitfall for people with the motivational gift of teaching. They feel that they know it all, and of course nobody knows it all, but this is a challenge for them, because the fact that they study so much and do so much research that they figure in any conversation that they're having about something they know about, they feel that they know it all. They also tend to develop pride in the their intellectual ability. That is one of their number one problems, you know, with the motivational gift of teaching. It was Lucifer's problem, and it changed him from an angel of God into Satan. And we know that pride brings downfall. The scripture says, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. Also, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. And also, a man's pride brings him low, but a man of lowly spirit gains honor. All of these are in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 11 and 2, Proverbs 16 and 18, and Proverbs 29 and 23. Pride is a big issue in dealing with teachers as far as their intellectual ability. You know, they again, the know-it-alls. They tend to be very legalistic and dogmatic. Being right is so important to the teacher that they easily become very argumentative about whatever it is they're discussing. They can become very argumentative, and because, again, being right is what they are looking at. That's what they need from what it is that they do. And you'll find this, hallelujah, I just had flashbacks. You'll find this even in children. If you have two children, one of them that might always, no matter what you say to them, their point is what is valid to them. They feel that they are right. They are not going to give up on what it is that they believe and so forth. And one quick example with this was when a mother, you know, had their child 3 or 4 years old, maybe 5 years old, you know, had been doing something, and she told the child to go sit down. And the child wouldn't go sit down. The child felt he was right in what he was doing. And she kept telling the child, sit down, sit down. And the child just would not sit down. Finally, the mother took the baby and the boy and sat him down on a step. It was like his timeout. Sat him down on a step. And he himself told the story as he got older and had gone through this type of teaching. He himself said, I was sitting down in body, but in my spirit, I was standing up. You know, so that's just how they are. You know, they're dogmatic. They're legalistic about whatever it is they're doing. And you've heard also from Minister Tabika that, you know, teachers have interest in so many different things that they can be easily sidetracked by new interests. One book to another, project to another. Their reading takes them into all different kinds of areas, and they can start one thing and not finish it and go and start on something else. So they're focusing on something is not always easy, or focusing on one particular thing is not always easy for the teacher to do. But when they are focused, they are focused. Praise be unto God. Amen, beloved. That completes our teaching on the teacher, the gift of teaching. I pray that it has enlightened you, that you are encouraged. And again, you know, as Minister Tabika said, and we talk to you about, whatever it is we're sharing, this is to open up your eyes and your heart and your mind to how we are created, and will help you to understand the people in your lives more, just to help you to understand them more, period, just to help you to understand them more. So, Minister Tamika, you got anything that you want to say? And I ask y'all apology because I know I'm running. I have a 10:30 appointment, and so I am running right now. Bless the Lord. Okay. Well, she doesn't have anything. Thanks to God. Thank you so much for being with us. I love you. I love you. I love you. And looking forward to you being back with us again on next week. And let me see. And what lesson are we dealing with? The Exalter. That's me.
Yay.
Yay. Amen. Amen. Praise God. All right, babies. If y'all go forth, y'all have a great day. For this is the day that the Lord has made. Rejoice and be glad in it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
Thank you for listening to Heart to Heart with Bishop Etta Banks. Heart to Heart is an outreach ministry of New Vision for Life, Kingdom Builders. Please visit our ministry website at www.newvisionforlife.com. As always, beloved, I pray that God will bless you and bless you mightily. And as he does, you will turn around and bless someone else. And then that person will turn around and bless someone. Then that person will turn around and bless God Almighty for the blessings that he bestowed upon them. And then God, in his awesome and infinite wisdom, will turn around and bless you one more time because you knew what to do with the blessings he bestowed upon you. I thank God for the completion of the circle of blessings. I beseech you, therefore, in the name of Jesus, that you go forth today and be a blessing to someone. And when you do, do so on purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.